Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Good evening. Welcome back here tonight. What a wonderful time yesterday and have been. God is just good. He's faithful. He's doing such amazing things. Such amazing things in our life because that's who He is. He's a big God. And I like to say it like this. People will say, well, God hasn't done anything great in my life. I want to tell you that every little small thing that God does for you is a great thing, not because it's great or you're great, but because He's great. It makes it a great thing. So this is our 13th week of studying Holy Moses. We're studying Moses of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and I'm going to do a little bit of a review tonight and tell you that last week we talked about Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses who came to visit him. He came to bring Moses' wife back to him and his children. And Moses told him of the goodness of God. And Jethro had already heard that about how the Red Sea was opened and all that. And Jethro, the father-in-law, decided to have a big feast and celebrate the goodness, what God had done for Moses. And one of my points as I studied this was this. It can be sometimes in our humanness hard to celebrate for somebody else, right? And we talked about this because we're celebrating Miss Debbie having a house. And I gave you the example of when I told Janice, who's also believing for a home of her own, I told her the good news about Debbie getting this new home. And immediately she started rejoicing for Debbie. But you know what? Sometimes it's not that way. And I shared with you a story about a friend of mine who someone was getting married and she had been divorced. And she goes, I ain't going to no weddings. I ain't going to. That's wrong. That's a wrong character trait when we can't celebrate for somebody else's blessing. You know, if Frida gets a new car, it's not fair to me say, hey, well, I didn't get a new car. I'm still driving the old car. You know what? I need to wait when it's my turn. You know what? God makes sure we all get a turn. One time I told a story about years ago when we got a swing set at our house. I remember just, I was so small. And I remember that there were only two swings, and there's four children in our family. Count them. One, two, three, four, and two swings. And that's not right, okay, of the swing-making company. But anyway, and so two of my siblings were on the swing. Two of my siblings, I don't remember who, and Dad was out there with us. And I was like, hey, get them off. I want a swing. And he said, it's not your turn. And I said, excuse me? I'm the oldest. It's not my turn. He said, it's not your turn. You'll get a turn. And I was just so angry. I was just like, that's not fair. Them swinging like that, and the higher they swing, and the more fun it looked. And I was just like, but you know what? My father got them off eventually, and I got my turn. Let me say something. That's a word from God tonight. You're going to get your turn. Don't worry about the other kids swinging. You're going to get your turn. God's going to make sure your season comes. So learn to celebrate for others and don't be envious or jealousy. It's a good thing. So we talked about Jethro coming and celebrating with Moses, and we're starting the study of the Ten Commandments, actually. And I asked you the question, which was just a joke, but it's a good one. And I said, who broke all 10 of the commandments first? And that was Moses. He broke all 10 of them. Throw them down to the ground, they're all 10 broken. And the reason he broke them was because he came down from the mountain and they had a graven image. They were breaking one commandment, so he broke all 10. It doesn't make no sense, does it? But it happened, okay? So we talked about last week that the 10 commandments are called the Decalogue, which are the 10 words of God. And I want to address that in a minute, but I first want to tell you again that the 10 commandments are in the Old Testament, but they are not outdated. In other words, nothing in the New Testament says, FYI, you can now commit murder. FYI, you may now commit adultery. No, the Ten Commandments are not outdated. They are in the Word of God. They are not obsolete. God did not change His mind about us murdering someone or committing adultery or not putting God first or honoring our parents. So we need to understand that about the Word of God. So we also talked about last week, I was sharing with Kyron just a few minutes ago, that if we're ever called upon to judge a situation with people, whether to give them judgment or mercy, always choose mercy. I personally, I'm going to tell you about my life. I don't feel I'm qualified to judge another person, especially in light of my own life. You know, I feel like I should judge me first instead of judging other people. And when given an opportunity to choose mercy, when you choose mercy for someone else, you represent Christ, don't you? Choosing mercy for us in the most beautiful way. Not that there's never a time to judge righteously. I'm just saying, mercy triumphs over judgment. And so I like to let God be the judge. There's a song that's kind of a country song, and I kind of like it. And I've got some flack from it. But around here, we leave the judge into Jesus. You can look it up. It's kind of cool. It's kind of cool, just so you know. But the Ten Commandments, actually the proper term for the Ten Commandments is called the Decalogue. Now, the reason it's called the Decalogue is because deca means a measure of ten, and log is the word for logos or word, 10 words. That's why we call it the 10 words of God or the 10 commandments. So it's technically called the Decalogue, and there are 10 of them. And so we're going, the one we stopped on, we're starting tonight, is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I love this command because God is so good to explain it to us. He says in Exodus 20:9, 6 days you shall labor and do your work. But on the seventh day, that's the Sabbath to the Lord your God, and you should not do any work. You shouldn't, your son shouldn't, your daughter shouldn't, your manservant, your maidservant, your cattle, or the stranger that is within your gates. For, and he explains it. God doesn't always have to explain, but he does here. He says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. Watch that word. He blessed the Sabbath day. That is a blessed day. He made it holy. He made it special. That's what it means. And so God is not just telling us what to do, but he's telling us why. He's telling us that this day is going to be all about me. It's going to be a special day. It's going to be a day of rest. It's a blessing for you too. You don't work on that day. That's not a day to go out and make extra money. And I realize we're not under the law, but that's not what we're supposed to do on the regular, is go out and make extra money. That's a day, and any day can be your Sabbath, the day of rest. By the way, we're not bound, but you can't rest, and you can't tell your servants, go ahead and do work, or have someone else work for you. That's what the Bible is saying here. And in translation, you need to get the picture of this. When he says rest, he means physical rest, spiritual rest, emotional rest, mental rest. God himself rested. God himself rested. We are following God in obedience and by his example. Now, I think it's something, I was thinking about something as I was preparing this. It's very interesting to me that I know people that don't want to work on any day. They don't want to work 1 day, 2 days. They don't want to work 6 days. They don't want to work 7 days. However, the Holy Spirit brought something else to me. I know people that they want to work every day. I want to work 1 day. I want to work 7 days a week. I mean, on Sunday, they give you double time, triple time. I mean, I can get lots of overtime. I want to work. And that is really robbing God from his time, from resting from the Sabbath. And one of the reasons for that is when we work on, don't take the Sabbath, it's like, I have to keep working because I am my own provider. It symbolizes that we don't really fully trust God that enough to even rest. We got to keep going and keep working, because if we don't, God, we may not have anything. I mean, God's not big enough to provide, right? No, that's incorrect. But I want to tell you that, do you know that this is a very third world, right here, right now problem, that we, a lot of us have trouble not working, but resting. We have trouble resting more than we do working. Now, a lot of people are the opposite, and we know that. But a lot of people, the primary thing we see in our culture is the working, is we're working. We're working 17, 18 hours. We're doing, you know, running on very low fumes. But God did something interesting for us. He gave us a command. He ordered us to rest. And that's a gift for us. Rest is a gift. And something I would like to give you as a homework assignment is this. a question to ask yourself. How do you think your life would change if you put aside work and took a Sabbath day to honor God and gave him that day and thought about him, meditated on him, worshiped him? I can tell you this is what would happen. If you give God the Sabbath one day that he requires and he commands anyway, he will redeem the other 6 days. Here's what I mean. We think, and I'm as guilty as this, I don't even want you to ask my mother about me working. Don't ask, because I'm guilty. I'm trying to work on me. I can only work on me, but here's the thing. We feel like if we go ahead and do a lot of extra things on that Sabbath day, that we will have more time on the other 6 days, and that's not really correct. Because if we will rest, God will refresh us, restore us, and redeem our time, give it back to us, in other words, and those other 6 days, we will catch up and it will be a lot easier for us. The same thing, by the way, is true with our money, with tithing. We think we just cannot give God that full 10%. Who are we kidding? We are only kidding ourselves. If we do give him, he will redeem what rightfully already belongs to him. He will redeem the rest of that, and you would be surprised. If not, we rob God, but ultimately, I like to say it like this, we rob ourselves. We're robbing ourselves. And let me tell you about the resting here. In Exodus 35:2, it says, as Israel was about to embark on the work of building the temple, tabernacle, Moses gathered all the people together and said, for 6 days, work is to be done, but the seventh day shall be your holy day, a day of Sabbath rest to the Lord. Whoever, watch this, watch the Old Testament kick in. Whoever does not work, whoever does any work on that day will be put to death. Say what? I have to take a day off or I get put to death? I'm off. I ain't doing no work. Don't ask me to help you move. Don't ask anything. I ain't doing anything. I don't want to be put to death. You know, this is because the heart of God is to honor the Sabbath day, to honor him, and Jesus is our Sabbath. Through the cross, Jesus becomes our Sabbath rest. We rest in him. It is dishonoring, but that's just a little bit harsh, but I don't make the rules here. But, I do believe that. Let me take this just a crazy step further. It says you will be put to death. That's Old Testament, right? What if you really did work 7 days a week all the time and never took a day off? Let me ask, are you getting this? What if you worked every day, 7 days a week, 7 days a week, 7 days a week, year after year, 7 days a week? You might not be put to death, but you still might suffer death. Because think about it. God does not give commands for no reason. He tells us what he needs us to know for our benefit and our blessing. So me, I'm taking the day off. In fact, I might take 2 days. If it's that serious, why not 2 or 3 days? Freedom. How about a vacation for us? You know, because God honors rest. God is not against rest. We think we're somebody when I can do this and I can do that. Frida, you would not believe the multitasking I did today. You would not believe everything I got done. I'm so proud of me. You know what? We're doing ourselves a great disservice. Rest is good for us. It makes us a better person. Have you ever met somebody who worked 7 days a week and never got any sleep? How do they seem to you? Are they kind and lovely? Are they sweet? They are under the gun. They are stressed out, and they are angry people. I'm telling you, Jesus is our rest, so that's why when people die, we say, rest in peace. Exodus 20:12, we're continuing on, is honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Honoring our parents teaches us how to respect authority, how to be respectful to God and those also in authority over us who are gifts from God to us. Most importantly, showing honor and love to our parents demonstrates the love of Christ. It creates strong bonds in families. It can heal broken relationships and help us grow in Christ. Now, there's a difference between honoring parents and obedience to parents. Now, I want to read a verse from Ephesians that in 6:1 that says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right." This scripture is applying to children that are children. Obey your parents. This is children. This is not applying to adults, but I'm going to explain this to you in just a few minutes. It's a command of God. Let me tell you a story. There was a man not long ago who was in his 70s, and he came to me and he said, "I have a mother who's 95 and I can't honor her." And I asked him a few questions and then gave him some advice. He promptly left our church. The problem was this. He knows God's word, but his mother in particular was a very difficult and mean person throughout his life. He had had many, many struggles with her. She was abusive and she was hateful, and his father was not much better. And so he found this a personal struggle in his life. So first, I want to be clear about a couple of things. In God's commands, there is no "except for you" clause or "except the person who does this." So I want to first go back to and address Ephesians. It says children are to obey their parents. This is specific to children who are not adults who live in their home. I can give you supporting verses, but for the sake of time, I'm going to reserve that tonight. But there's something we need to address. There is a difference between honoring, which is to esteem your parents for the role they played in your life. One of the things I can tell you to honor your parents that may help you, even if they are the most wicked people on earth, is you would not be here without your parents, without a mother and a father. So they gave you the gift of life. They facilitated life that you might be here. And I'm going to talk extensively about this in just a few minutes. But there's a difference between honor and esteem and obeying them. There are many times when we would be actually wrong to obey our parents, unrighteous. There are parents who tell children to commit sin, and if it transgresses God's law, it is in fact dishonoring, believe it or not, to your parents and to God. I told you a story at one point. I don't know when I last told the story, but it made an impact on my life. Many years ago, it was a news story that I had read about a young lady and a mother. The mother was in a custody battle, and she had her daughter, who was about 14 at the time, 13, 14, tell the courts that her father, her biological father, had sexually assaulted her. The courts convicted him and gave him 35, 37 years, something like that, incarceration time. And later, the mother and the daughter became believers, Christians. And they went to the courts, and they told the truth. They said that this never happened. At that time, he had been in jail, I think, 10 years or so. It took them an additional 3 more years to get that man released from prison. Because, and this is a case where even when a parent tells you to do something that is against, that transgresses God's law, it is right to disobey them. Can you still honor them? You do it the right way. You're kind. You still, even if you have to separate from somebody, there are times when you cannot have a healthy, healed relationship with a parent, with a son or daughter, with a friend, but you can still speak what, you don't speak harshly against them. You don't accuse them. You pray for them. There's ways to honor. And this is what I was telling the gentleman that came to me. He needs to pray for his mother. He needs to thank his mother for the good things. She's not all bad. He said, "She's wicked." I said, "She's not all bad." I said, "You can think of things. You can speak things in faith." And he said, "No." He said, I wrote my mother a letter and told her she's going straight to hell. I said, "That does not facilitate healing of a relationship with your mother." And I said, and after I finished talking with him, I kind of understood the mother that he could say. And I've never met the mother. I don't even know if she's wicked. She could be the most wonderful person on earth. All I know is he said she's wicked. He wanted a pass from honor thy mother and father, and I did not give him that pass. God does not give you or I that pass, you know. And so he decided to disconnect from her and also from me and our congregation. But that is okay, because you don't tell people what they want to hear. You speak the truth to them. You speak the truth because the truth is the only thing that brings about healing. And let me tell you something else. I had another person told me that their parent mistreated them. And I said, this does not mean you get a pass or an excuse to mistreat them in return for that. In fact, if you didn't have a good parent, you can still be a good child, son or daughter. Am I correct or am I wrong? If you didn't have a good parent, you can example to them by being a good son or daughter. You can also, like I told a young man who came to me and said, I had a terrible father. My father left my mother for another man. And he said, that's why I am so crazy like I am. And I said, that, sir, is no excuse. The fact that your father did that and was not a good father does not excuse you from becoming a good father and being a good son. That's a lame excuse, because we can be an example to someone else. Now, this commandment, by the way, honor thy mother and father, is the first commandment that with it is connected a reward or a promise. It says, honor thy mother and father, that thy days may be, that you may live long upon the earth here. Now, so I guess I have a question I want to ask you. Would you like to live a long life? Okay, the answer would be yes. Honor your mother and father. Here's another thing. If you dishonor your parent, if the Bible says, let's do some math here. Let's do 2 plus 2. 1 plus 1 is 2. If I honor my mother and father, my days upon the earth, I'm going to live a long life. So let's do some math. What happens if I dishonor my mother and father? That means I might have, Frida's got it. She's a teacher. Shorten. That means the life is you can't expect the life expectancy. I like my life expectancy. I'm believing it. That's why I have mom living at my house and she's not Pastor Ken's, because I'm looking for the long life like she has. You know, I'm the one. Hey, I volunteer. You know, and by the way, let me say something. It's an honor to serve others, whether it's a friend, whether it's our parents. It's good for you to serve other people. There's a built-in reward and blessing to serve other people. I'm not here to serve me. I'm not here to do the easy thing. God wants to build character in each of us and make us into godly people who are an example of Christ. And so, you know, you need to treat your parents with honor. If they like chocolate, you give it to them. Now, this next one we're going for is thou shalt not kill. And this will be our last one for tonight, but I'm going to, you know, show you about thou shalt not kill. I first have to tell you that the word kill here is an English word. It's not the right word. This translates thou shalt not murder. So we have to talk about the fact that to kill someone and to murder someone are two different things. There's two different words and two different meanings. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New in Greek. So we need to know what this means. This word kill is English, and it would actually read, thou shalt not murder. Now, the Bible, if it says here, thou shalt not kill, if that's the word we're going to use, then Ecclesiastes 3:3 tells me there's a time to kill and a time to heal, time to tear and time to build down. What do you mean? I thought the Bible said don't kill. What do you mean there's a time to kill and a time to heal? It's not wrong at all, because the first one in Exodus means thou shalt not murder, and the other one means the other kill is to just simply to take a life. And there are different reasons. Now, let me tell you, there are times when to kill would be the righteous thing to do. Maybe even unavoidable. Sometimes you can kill someone even by accident. I'm not going to get in a total debate on capital punishment, but I will say that there are times when that is justice, which equals mercy. And I'm going to discuss this later on, but not tonight. But for tonight, I want to talk about the two words for kill and murder. The first word in the Hebrew is the word in Ecclesiastes that means a time to kill, means a time to slay or kill, but it does not mean to murder with intent or malice. Okay? So that's the word harag. That means you kill somebody, but you had no malice in your heart, and you did not do it for wrong purposes, but for righteousness' sake. and there's a time to heal. Here's the deal. If someone would be convicted of a capital crime, and they were convicted completely with intent, and they would be convicted and sentenced to death, Ecclesiastes would apply, and here's why. The state, in executing that sentence and that individual, is not committing murder. They are executing justice by putting that person to death. The word would be harag. They killed that person, and it was justice and righteousness and not with malice. And let me tell you what hit me. Ecclesiastes says a time to kill and a time to heal. If that were the case, someone had murdered a bunch of people, which I think they sentenced, didn't they sentence a man to death just recently that had killed 11 people just the other day? I'm pretty sure they did. And when they did, that's a righteous sentence, by the way. That is a righteous sentence. And there are families that are wounded because there's been no justice or mercy for them. And so when that kill happens, there is a time to kill and then a time to heal. And I've heard testimonies. I went online today and heard testimonies about people who said, I can now start healing. I can now start healing. That's the Bible. There is a time for that. But we are not to murder someone. In Exodus, let's go back to the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20:13 is the Hebrew word rashak and ratzak, which are the same thing. They mean the word murder. Let me explain what murder is. To intentionally and with malice assassinate or slaughter someone without just reason, provocation, or cause. That's what to murder is. You don't have provocation, reason, cause. You assassinate somebody. You kill somebody because there is hatred in your heart. That is, thou shalt not commit murder. Now, even God made provision for manslaughter because, you know, we can kill somebody on accident. And you may be sitting here asking, why do we need to talk about these commandments? I'm not going to murder somebody. I'm not going to kill somebody. We need to talk about them because somebody may come to you and ask, why did God say that? What about this? You know, Frida may come and say, I'm really angry, and I have to tell her. Let's talk about Exodus here. What's going to happen to you? But God made provision for manslaughter. And here's what it says. This is the provision for the manslayer, the one who commits manslaughter, who is fleeing there may save his life. If anyone kills his neighbor unintentionally, without malice, having not hated him in the past. It's the intent of the heart, isn't it? Having not hated him in the past, he goes out in the forest with his neighbor to cut wood. God gives us an example. And his hand swings the axe to cut a tree, and the head slips from the handle. Boy, this is a bad situation. And strikes his neighbor so that he dies. He may flee to one of these cities and live, called refuge cities. So the avenger of blood, the person who's after him in hot anger, pursue the manslayer and overtake him because the way is long and strike him fatally, though the man did not deserve to die. It was an accident, since he had not hated his neighbor in the past. Like a car accident, things like that. You kill somebody, but not in malice. Because here's the reality. If you want to say that the word of God straight across said, do not kill, I mean, just don't take a life, don't take a life, don't take a life, for any reason, anything. Do you know what a position this would put us in when trying to defend our families? Do you know that even God is liable for that? That he said, kill them all? In the Old Testament, he said, kill them all. And he actually did that out of mercy because those children were going to grow up and become idol worshipers, and he was saving them. But I can't go into all of that. There's so much more I've studied about. But think of how I know police officers are, we've got some corrupt police officers, okay? But this would put our good police officers greatly at risk. Even to protect us, they would be unable to adequately protect life if they could not take a life if necessary, if someone was doing it. It makes no sense. So that was not the intent of God. When we're studying, we need to know the heart of God and what he meant. So Let me grab one more. If you could, can you do one more? Thou shalt not commit adultery, because I don't want anybody to go out here and commit adultery. Verse 14 says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." So I want to begin this one with some fun trivia. Are you aware that in the state of Illinois, in this year of 2023, that adultery is a crime? You need to know this, people. I'm trying to help you out. I shared this with Sandra just today. It is a misdemeanor. And in Puerto Rico, you should travel to Puerto Rico. It is a crime to commit adultery. Let me tell you what happens. Adultery is, this is from the books. Adultery is considered a Class A misdemeanor offense in the state of Illinois, punishable by up to 1 year in jail and a fine of $2,500. You can't afford to commit adultery unless you want to spend 1 year in jail and $2,500, because I probably will report you. Now, I understand, and this is what this book says. It says, the law says, rarely are these cases prosecuted unless there are cases. Watch what they do. Now, this I did not know. If someone committed another crime, like, say, you murdered your husband and you're getting 25 years in prison, sometimes an attorney will say, and there was adultery involved also, and then they can just slap on an extra year or so and some fine. So that's the only case it's ever been used in the last, like, 25 years or something like that. But it's still on the books in many states. But the reality is it doesn't matter what the law says necessarily. What about the transgression of God's law? God honors covenant. And it, again, in the Old Testament, a person who committed adultery wasn't just a misdemeanor back then. They would stone you. They would put you to death. Adultery destroys the institution of marriage, the person who commits it, the person who it's committed against. God is faithful to his bride, the church. He expects us to be a faithful bride. He expects us as husbands and wives to be faithful. Adultery destroys and undermines the institution of marriage which God created. It destroys the person, the family, physically, emotionally, financially, and spiritually. And men in the Bible in particular are told to avoid the adulterous woman. Here's what the Bible says. She will take your soul straight to hell. The Bible says that the house of an adulteress is actually the road to hell. Let me tell you what happens. Proverbs says, for the lips of an adulterous woman drip like honey, but her, by the way, it does lead to hell because you may get shot. That's the reality. Some jealous person, the lips of an adulterous woman drip with honey, her speech is smoother than oil, but the end is bitter, gall, poison, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly. She doesn't even know it. Now, then, my sons, listen to me and do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to one who is cruel. To commit adultery is wrong, even if your spouse commits adultery. You are not free to do so again. I say this because I have been asked this question. I had a man a few years back tell me, well, guess what? Since my wife committed adultery, that's a broken covenant right there, Pastor Pam. So you know what? I've got a girlfriend. I said, let me tell you something. He said, I'm free. I said, first of all, you're still married. You're not free. And let me tell you something. You are free to leave. You're free to divorce. But you are not free to sin. You are not free to sin. I am so sorry to give you the bad news. You know, we use that argument so much. So-and-so did this. They slapped me. Slap them back. That is not how the word works at all. God wants us to have healthy and healed relationships. I'm going to ask our praise team to come, start coming forward, just spend a few times and a few minutes in worship. But just so you know what adultery is, it is entering into an intimate relationship with someone who is married, or if you are married, or if you yourself are married, to enter into an additional relationship. Fornication is sexual immorality. And, you know, I had a friend who I don't believe in putting thoughts in your mind. I believe we're responsible even what we think of. I had a friend and even a family member who used to love to watch that show, Sister Wives. I was like, this insults my intelligence. This is crazy. I don't want no part of it. And I'm not a prude. I like funny stuff, all kinds of. I'm always joking around. But this insults my intelligence. And it really is against God. Well, and let me tell you, when that show first started, all them wives, them sister wives, are like, we all get along with each other. Cody's our husband, and we all get along. First of all, for me, that wouldn't work 5 minutes. But they had a television show, and they're all getting along. Let me tell you how good they're getting along. They're not. None of them. At all. Period. Jealousy, divorce, anger, you know, houses, being separate. It's craziness. It's never going to work. Only God's way works. So I'm going to leave you with that. We're going to continue on with the Ten Commandments next week. So come join us.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.